Hello, greetings, and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. We encourage you to grab a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is our Lord speaking to us. Some important things about marriage. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here with us this evening. We encourage you to join in wholeheartedly to acts of worship that we partake in this evening. And one of the things that we do to worship God here is to read from and study His Word. So we're going to do right now, Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, He departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to Him, 'If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry.'" Now, speaking of marriage, I married my niece this past weekend, and it got me thinking about marriage and the significance of that. Just to clarify things, I didn't actually marry my niece. I know this is the state of Kentucky, and a lot of people might consider that a common practice in this state, but I actually performed the ceremony. I preached the ceremony there. But having prepared for that ceremony just got me thinking a lot about marriage, and I would just like to share my thoughts with you about marriage from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The first thing I'd have you notice, Jesus pointed out to us, is the term "for this reason." He said God created males and female in the beginning, and it was for this reason that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The very reason that we exist is for each other. Woman was made for man, and man was made for woman. They have a need for one another. Men and women do, males and females. For this very reason, people need that close, intimate companionship. That's why God made us male and female. Some need intimate companionship less than others. Some need it more. And some can even live without it. But the simple truth of the matter is, it's not good for man to be alone, God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And that's why He created a female for the male. We just forego a special blessing by God when we choose to forego marriage. The Proverb writer in Proverb 18 and verse 22 tells us, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Now, for those of us who haven't found a wife or who haven't found a husband, life can still be good. Life can still be meaningful and complete, fulfilling. But life is just a little more blessed with God's favor when we find that companion to spend our lives with. Have you noticed as well that this union is more intimate than any other union? Even the parent-child union is more intimate than that. And I know many will disagree with me about that. I've heard people tell me before, my friends say to me, have said to me, "Until you have a child of your own, you just can't understand the bond that exists there. You just can't understand the love that you have for your child until you've had one of your own." And I can appreciate that. But Jesus said a man should leave his father and mother and cleave or be joined to his wife. Now that word "joined" or "cleave" literally means glued, to be glued to be affixed to be firmly cemented. So when a man and a woman come together as husband and wife, you pull up the roots from the home where they live with their parents and you plant them firmly in another place and with another person. When you marry a man or a woman, you're to break the ties of great intimacy with your parents and form even greater bonds of intimacy with your husband or your wife. Now listen, you'll never stop loving your mom or dad, and you never should. God wouldn't like that. But the love of husband or wife should be first and foremost. It should be firmer. It should be deeper. It should be more intimate than that love and relationship that you even had with your parents. And just a word of warning to the parents. A word of advice, if I may. I'd like to express to you that home is a preparation ground for marriage. It's a parent's responsibility to teach children to grow into adults and to learn to fly on their own and to fly away from the nest, the home of the parents, and start a new nest with their husband or their wife. Now, sometimes parents, whether intentionally or unintentionally, sometimes they thwart the development of their children. They thwart the development of those wings so that they can't fly, so that they stay close by the parent's side, so that they stay home. You need to be careful about that because that's really not an expression of love. Attachment, emotion, yes, but not love, because God wants you to love your children so much in such a way that you teach them to fly away from you and live on your own. The home is a launching pad. God intends you to develop your child and help him to grow so that he can one day depart from you, even as hurtful as that may be. That empty nest syndrome is not a good feeling. I know several of my family and friends who have experienced that and are experiencing that now. But God intends life for your child to be such. Well, how firmly cemented are the bonds between a husband and a wife? We talked about how intimate those bonds are supposed to be. Well, Jesus said they are so intimate as to be considered one flesh, the male and the female. It's as if two souls were residing in one body. That's how close that intimacy is supposed to be. Now, we read in the book of Genesis that woman was taken from man. And when God caused Adam to sleep and he fashioned a woman from his rib, and he closed the place back up, when the woman was brought to Adam, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Man is just missing something important without a woman. He's just not complete. He's not completed until that is glued back together. One man said jokingly, at least I hope he said this jokingly, he said, "A man is not complete until he's married. Then he's finished." Now, obviously he meant that he's finished in a bad way, in a negative way, that his goose is cooked, that he's really in for it then. But really, all joking aside, a man is really not finished. He's really not complete until he has woman by his side. Woman was made from a rib taken from a man, and that was not a spare rib. He needs that rib back. Man has a void within him that only a woman can fit snugly and perfectly within. And it's only within the sanctity of marriage that that reunion can find its sweetest and most gratifying fulfillment. And it's a shame that this has to even be mentioned this evening, but I need to mention this, and that is that God made woman for man. We learn in this passage as well in Matthew chapter 19. God did not make a man for a man. He did not make a woman for a woman. That is a perversion of God's order and His way, His intentions for people. When two men or two women share the intimacy that's supposed to be reserved for a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage, God's blessings just do not exist there. What exists there instead is confusion and shame and frustration. And that only makes sense because when you're frustrating God's order, His arrangement, then it only makes sense that that would be a frustrating arrangement. There's such a strong push in our country for states' rights to have same-sex marriages, to offer that to citizens. You know, we're cutting the legs right out from underneath us when we fight against God like that and His will for us. Let me tell you, when you fight against God, you never win that fight. That's a fight you're always going to lose. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." When we pervert the very foundation upon which society rests, and that is the family, consisting of a husband and a wife and their children, when we do that, we welcome God's displeasure and His wrath. And I'm going to tell you, we're reaping the consequences of that sin and manifold ways right this very moment in our nation because we do not value the family structure that God has blessed us with, told us about in His Bible, and provided for us in nature. Well, the next thing I'd have you notice about this passage, sharing my insights about marriage to you, is that it's God that joins a man and a woman together in a marriage. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's God who does that. When two people who are unbound otherwise, and let me qualify that further, who are male and female, when these two people of any culture, any time period, go through the recognized, acceptable rituals of marriage, it is God who glues those two people together. The couple, the government, the society, they're all involved in that, of course. But what they're doing is they're willingly taking part in an institution that God created, that God ordained, and that He presides over. God made marriage, and He gave it to us as a great blessing. Marriage is God's domain, and He should reign supreme in that. Hear me now, if you want to be the best husband that you could possibly be, if you want to be the best wife you could be for your spouse, be what God wants you to be. Submit your will to His will. Make the commitment to serve and honor and trust and obey God. Go to His Word. Learn what it is He wants you to do. And you're not only going to be a better person for that, you're not only going to have the hope of salvation when this life's over if you obey that Word. You're going to be everything it is your husband needs you to be, or everything it is that your wife needs you to be in the marriage relationship. Listen, God made you, and God made marriage. He knows what's best for you and what's best for your marriage and what's best for your family. You need to follow Him and trust Him, and you just watch the blessings abound in your household. What Jesus went on to say is, well, let no man separate what God has joined together. Listen, what God has joined together, no person in this world has a right to tear apart. When you think about it, what happens when people foolishly rip apart what God has permanently glued together? Have you ever done that with any other thing? Have you ever tried to pull apart two things that were really glued together very firmly, tightly? What happens when you do that? Say you got two pieces of paper glued together and that dries, and then you try to pull that apart. What happens? Well, both of those things become damaged, destroyed, ruined when you pull them apart. And that's exactly what happens when you pull apart a marriage. One life that consisted of two people, it was complete. Two people being one flesh, and you rip that apart, you rip that in two, you leave both people damaged, possibly their lives shattered. Sometimes they never recover from that sort of injury. And if children are involved, if children are a part of that, they never recover. Some do better than others do. They all adjust. They all have some healing, but the damage that's done is always there in some way, in some form. And if those children are very young, they never understand. They never understand what divorce is about, why mommy and daddy are splitting up. And they nearly always blame themselves for that. Always. A child's life is wrapped around himself. Pretty much a very small child. They're the center of their own world, so when something bad happens within their life and their world, they're going to think they are the root of that. They're the cause of that. And they carry that hurt and that shame and that guilt around. And some of them do that for the rest of their lives, even as adults. And listen, they didn't deserve it. It was not their fault. The shame and the guilt should not be theirs. But they carry that around. And many children repeat the pattern set by their parents, bad example that they left for them. Divorce just causes so much heartache and hardship and pain. You think of all the damage that comes from divorce. You have severed relationships, not just the husband and the wife, the in-laws and the friends. He has his friends and she has her friends, and sometimes they have to choose sides and ruin finances. Quite often when two people divorce, bankruptcy ensues right on the heels of that, and the list goes on and on of the damage that is incurred when two people rip apart that which God has joined together. Is it any wonder that God hates divorce? Really? Logically speaking, Is it any wonder? Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. God hates it. It's obvious why He hates it. It's so destructive. And yet, so many people seem to love it. So many people seem to love divorce. So many people, when they get married, they factor divorce into the marriage equation from the very beginning. It's just an option there waiting for them to utilize if things aren't going the way that they want it to. Listen, no matter what excuses we use, no matter how we justify in our own minds divorce, no matter how we whitewash that or sugarcoat it, you can't change the truth of the matter. You can't change the fact that God hates it. God hates divorce. God joins two people together and it's for good. It's for keeps. It's for life. Look, people look at marriage as a contract. But that's not the way God looks at it. God doesn't look at marriage as a contract. He looks at it as a lifetime commitment. Contracts were made to be broken. You ever heard that term used before? That figure of speech? Contracts were made to be broken. Lifetime commitments were not. Only broken by death. And also, we read here and learn here from Matthew chapter 19 that God gives one reason for a person to divorce his or her spouse. There's one reason and one reason only. And Jesus said it's for sexual immorality. It's for adultery. It's for infidelity. God allows a man or a woman to leave, to divorce their spouse because of the violation of the most sacred of all human trusts. A husband and wife are bound together as one flesh, and when a husband or a wife violates that intimacy, shares that intimacy, the marriage bed with someone else and defiles it, then God allows divorce to take place. And listen, the innocent party is free to go and remarry. But hear me good on this. Don't miss this point. God still hates divorce. A terrible sin has taken place. And the couple can't live together, or one just can't get over that, cope with that violation of trust, that betrayal. So God allows that divorce. But He's not all of a sudden made a fan of divorce. He all of a sudden doesn't like it and embrace it. He still hates it. He gives the option to the victim to depart from the trust that's been broken. But God still hates it. And nowhere in Scripture do I read that you have to exercise that option. God still hates divorce. That tells me it's in your best interest, your children's best interest. And God seems to be one who would like this option better than to try to work things out, patch things over, and heal and keep what He has joined together and made one flesh intact. But you do have that option. God has given it to you. If your husband or your wife cheats on you with another person, He allows you to divorce and remarry. But it's absolutely implied in this verse that the innocent victim is the only one who's free to go and remarry. You cannot manipulate God. I've seen people try to do this. You can't do that and get away with it. Sexual immorality, fornication, adultery is the only exception to the rule of till death do you part. It's the only reason a person can divorce his spouse. And I've seen someone go out and cheat on his wife or cheat on her husband and then say, well, sexual immorality has been committed, so now we have the right to divorce and remarry. No, that's manipulation, pure and simple. You can't manipulate God and get away with it. The innocent party is the one who's been violated and has all the rights in this sinful situation. The guilty party just has to live with the consequences. Well, finally, after all was said by Jesus, His disciples were really frustrated, flustered by what their Lord had said. And they pretty much let Him know that this was difficult saying. This was difficult to grasp. And they said it would be better not to marry if this is the case that exists between the husband and the wife. One woman for one man for life? Come on, you got to be kidding me. Please don't tell me you're serious about that. Say it ain't so. Well, it's so. And Jesus said so. Jesus said, not all men can accept this statement. But listen, that doesn't change the truthfulness of it, does it? Just because people can't accept it doesn't mean it's not true. Jesus is not saying here, not all people can accept this, so we can agree to disagree here. He doesn't mean if you don't accept it, it's going to be okay. Because it's not okay. It's just that not everyone's going to go along with what he says. And isn't that typical of most people in the world? Most people don't accept what God's Word says on a variety of things. And they paid a price for that. Most people don't accept the fact that there's only one church. There's only one faith, one body, which is the church. We read about that clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But a lot of people insist that there's all kinds of churches, and you choose your church and I'll choose my church. The Bible says you choose Jesus' church, the one that He made. Man doesn't accept, a lot of people don't, the fact that you can fall from grace. But the Bible says clearly that you can. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says that. And other places teaches clearly that once you're saved, you can lose your salvation. Men don't want to hear that. People don't want to accept that. Not many people want to accept the fact that hell is real, even though the Bible says clearly that it is. Jesus talked more about hell and the reality of it than any other person we have on record. Most people don't want to accept the fact that baptism saves you. It's for salvation. 1 Peter 3:21 says clearly, baptism also now saves you. Acts 2:38 says you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Most people don't believe that. Most people can't accept that saying. All of these sayings are true, just the same. And most people don't accept the idea that God intended one man to be with one woman until they're separated by death. It doesn't matter if people accept it or not. That's the truth. That's still God's plan. It's still His will. And it's still His rule. And if you divorce your spouse for any other reason than for his or her infidelity, God expects you to stay celibate. Boy, is that ever a hard saying to hear. And a hard thing to put into practice. I can't think of one thing that's any harder to hear or accept or obey than that. You think of the original question that Jesus was asked by those people who came to tempt Him, to try Him, to test Him that day, to try to get Him tripped up in His own words. They asked, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? And the short answer was, Jesus went on to tell them, no. A man cannot divorce his wife for any reason at all. He can divorce his wife for one reason. Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, the one exception, and marries another, commits adultery. If you divorce your spouse for another reason other than that, God doesn't want you marrying someone else. He wants you to stay celibate. And that's a difficult prospect for most people in this world to even think about. So many people divorce at young ages in our society. Now, thoughts of living the rest of their lives as single people, celibate people, it's not very appealing. But look, Jesus went on to say in the next few verses after verse 10 that some people make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He said some people are born that way, some people are made that way by men, and some people make themselves that way. And the implication is being celibate as a eunuch is celibate for the rest of their lives. And that's a very difficult thing to hear and to do. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 601 as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening. Give you a chance to do that. Let me ask you a question. What are you willing to do for the sake of the kingdom? Jesus said that some people are even willing to make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, God doesn't require that of you, but He does require some things from you. What are you willing to do to obtain heaven? Are you willing to do anything and everything that God demands of you? Because that's exactly what it's going to take to get you there. Are you willing to put to death your sin, your will, your stubbornness, your pride, and come to Him on His terms and do exactly what it is He says you need to do in order to have that kingdom? I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I want you to listen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We read there, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we're faithless and He remains faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Are you willing to die with Jesus? If you die with Him and you endure with Him, then you're going to reign with Him in the kingdom of heaven. You ready to bury that old person of sin in the waters of baptism? You ready to kill that old sinful guy, bury him in those waters, leave him there, and rise up a new creature so that you can serve God for the rest of your life? And then are you ready to endure faithfully to the end? If you don't die with Him and if you don't endure with Him, you won't reign with Him. If you deny Him, His commandments, His terms, He's going to be forced to deny you because, as Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He cannot deny Himself. You're forcing His hand to deny you. Do not force God's hand. Obey His will. Come to Him in humble submission. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Remain faithful to Him. Purpose to do that for the rest of your lives. And then you'll have the kingdom of heaven as your home on this earth, and then heaven for eternity when your life is over. If there's any way that we can help you comply with these commands this afternoon, we're more than willing to do that. Won't you think about that and come up and let me know. Talk to me. Tell me what it is you would like for me to do to help you to have heaven as your home while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.